Thank you, Catherine, and Melissa, thank you as well for leading us in worship and song this morning. I'm delighted that you are joining with us today by Facebook or radio. I can't hardly say it, but I'm glad that you are able to be with us. If you'll take your Bible and turn to the book of Colossians in chapter 3, Colossians and chapter 3. Today I want to talk about when God builds the family. When God builds the family. And I'll tell you, I miss the family of God here at Akron. I enjoy speaking with you by phone, but it's just not the same as seeing your eyes and your posture and your smile. And so we're looking forward to reopening soon, and be watching for the dates and times, and pray for the leadership of our church as we prepare for that time. The text for our message today is chapter 3, verses 12 to 4, verse 1. But what I'd like to do is begin reading in verse 16. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. And slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. I invite you to join with me in a time of prayer, and then we'll get into the text. Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you that you have given to us a blueprint, an architectural design for the family, and that you empower our families to bring praise and glory to you, and that you give us joy in this life as we grow in relationships with each other and with you. We pray, O God, that you will bless the message today. And God, help this stammering tongue to speak it clearly. Lord, our hearts and minds are with those today who are suffering from the coronavirus. And we pray that healing will come to them. We pray, Lord, for a vaccine, a medication of some kind that will stop this awful pandemic. We pray, Lord, for recovery in our economy. We pray that souls will be strengthened during this time and everyone will seek the Lord during this time of stress of our nation. We ask, O God, as we consider re-entry here in the church family, that we'll use wisdom and that we'll love our neighbor as ourselves as we consider best steps to take. Lord, I pray most of all that your Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to reach into the hearts of people who are listening right now and to help us take time to reset our homes and our families, to make those first few steps so that we can have Christ in the center of our homes and then enjoy all that Christ has to bless us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the architect of every heart and every home. Amen and amen. When God builds the home, when God builds the home. This is a passage of Scripture that's short in length concerning the home. When you consider how couples are to relate to each other, volumes and volumes and volumes have been written about marriage and home. Volumes and volumes have been written about how to raise children. volumes and volumes about business and leadership and profit and economy in the workplace have been published by the world. But God gives to us a very simple architectural design. When we allow Him to do the constructing and the building of our homes and our hearts as well. And that's really the key to understanding how God builds the home. First in my own heart, and then in our hearts together as we relate to each other. Let's begin with verse 18 and verse 19. And we come to understand today this great truth. God builds the home when we love each other with Christ's love. God builds the home when we love each other with Christ's love. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. You know, there's a difference between a contract and a covenant. When I speak of marriage, when the Bible speaks of marriage, it speaks about a covenant relationship. In a contract, there's an agreement between two parties that's quid pro quo. You do this, I'll do that. And if I don't do this, then you don't have to do that. That's a contract. A covenant is entirely different. God relates to Israel in the Old Testament through covenants. Our relationship to God today is through the blood of Jesus Christ, a new covenant, the Bible says. A covenant is a commitment to do what is best for the other party. And that's what God has done for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is exemplified in the relationship between the husband and the wife and the church family to each other as well. So to expand on this covenant marriage, this covenant relationship we have with each other, Paul is saying, wives, be subject to your own husbands. Probably the most hated word in marriage relationships is the word submit. In modern times, it's the ugliest word in the language. And when I read this passage, I find myself having to somehow make an exception for what the Bible says. But we need to understand what these words mean. And to put it very simply, it simply means this. Wives, show respect to your husband. The word subject or submission means to yield to. And to the husband it says, love your wife. Wives, respect your husband. Husband, love your wife. Now, there's some new research out there that has discovered this, and somebody's made a lot of money at it, called respect and love. And if we can just get back to that basic idea of men who need respect in a relationship, women who need love and shown love in that relationship, seem to have a bond of commitment with each other that is strong through all the storms of life. Well, it's as old as the covenant marriage concept in the Bible. And when we yield ourselves to Christ, we also submit and yield ourselves to each other. Submitting to each other is not new in the Scriptures. That's how Jesus related to the Father. That's how we relate to Christ. And that's how we relate to each other as well. We do what is best for the other person. We try to understand what their needs are and address those needs. So practicing covenant commitment in marriage is how we build the home God's way. And when God is involved, that's a joy. That is a pleasure. That builds the esteem in the marriage and the marriage bond so much that there's no desire to go outside this covenant marriage in order to find your joy and your happiness, because you're growing it in your relationship with each other. And when I think about marriage, I think about how the world has come to this idea of living together and then getting married later. And there's some recent research on that people need to hear. The most recent research on couples who live together without getting married find that their marriage relationship is very unstable. So to avoid that, we need to work through what is keeping us from making a covenant commitment to each other. And the secret is submitting to each other. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians, this same instructions, he said, be subject to each other. Husbands to your wives, wives to your husbands. And really the emphasis falls on the husband in the home to show love to his wife. And that leads me to my next point. Couples practice making love deposits. And men, take the initiative. That's what he's saying here. It's your responsibility not only to exemplify love, but to take love initiative in your family. And if I were to ask you guys, do you know your wife's love language? There is something called love language. Gary Smalley has written a great book on this. He's got a great website on this. If you haven't read the book, read it. If you've read it before, read it again. Understand your wife's love language. And those five love languages are words of affirmation, receiving gifts, acts of service, quality time, and physical touch. And so I've tried in my relationship with my sweet wife, Linda, of 41 years, to just give her all five of them. Just give her all five. If I don't understand what her primary love language is, I just experiment on every one of them. I've about decided that her love language is receiving gifts. So in the last month, I have bought her a riding lawnmower, and I've also bought her a gas grill. Aren't you proud of me? Amen. No, not really. Not really. We tend to buy for other people. This happens at Christmas. We tend to buy for other people what we really want ourselves. And so my gas grill quit this week. I told Linda, I said, would you like a gas grill for Mother's Day? And she said, well, sure. But understand what your husband's love language is as well. And how does your husband, how does your wife hear, I love you? Okay? Figure out what that is, and you'll go a long way to making love deposits in your marriage. A marriage account is like a bank account. As you're making deposits of love into each other, your treasure is growing, and your stock is growing. And you're excited about all the love that's there, and your needs are being met in amazing ways. And but sometimes we sin and we make love extractions. We write checks, if you will, and we make withdrawals because we become needy and selfish. And so for every withdrawal, you need to make about five deposits in your bank account, in your marriage bank account. And when you're making deposits in there, you're building a healthy relationship between the husband and the wife. So be subject to each other, love each other. Ladies, show your husband respect for who he is and his role in the home. And husbands, respect your wives. Don't abuse her. Don't take advantage of her. And be the one to initiate the love in your home, in your marriage relationship with each other. And you have to do it all the time. And that's why I use the word practice. Practice, 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 practice. Do it all the time. Don't wait till Mother's Day. Don't wait till Christmas. Don't wait till a birthday. Surprise your wife with one of those five love languages. When God builds the home, couples love each other like Christ loves us. Secondly, when Christ builds the home, we nourish children to mature in Christ's love. I want to slow down here just a little bit. We nourish children to maturity, to be a responsible self. We nurture them to adulthood in the love of Jesus Christ. So number one, here it talks about children, obey your parents in the Lord in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And the Bible says, fathers, do not make your children angry or bitter. Don't exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. One of the ways that we nourish our children, growing children is like growing a plant. You just got to nourish it all the time. You have to take some weeds out and you have to put some fertilizer in and you have to tend to it all the time. Kids demand your attention 24/7. Number one, offer your children a responsible self. Parents, I'm talking about you. Offer your children a responsible self. Listen carefully. We live in an anxious, child-focused society. We are so tuned into our children that in many places, in many, many places, children run the world and children are in charge. The Bible says, children, follow your parents. And that means the parents need to understand that our children don't need us as a best friend. Please don't try to be your child's best friend. They don't need a buddy. They need a parent. They need to learn to follow. They need to learn what authority is and how to submit to authority figures as well, whether it be in school or a policeman when they start driving or the boss at work or the general should they join the Air Force. Children need to learn to follow. But children will never learn to follow until parents become responsible adults. We have too many children raising children. And so the word for us from the Lord today is to remember that parents are to offer to their children a responsible self. And parents, when you are a responsible adult, your children pick it up. They watch you. They learn by watching you. And they model you. And when you are a responsible adult, they get it. And they learn how to manage themselves better. They learn self-control. They're able to move from the preschool days where they're so needy, into learning how to solve their own problems. And as they get older, going through school, they have to deal with their own problems. And you're teaching them to do that by offering them a responsible self. They learn to be a responsible self also. When parents become a responsible self, children learn to do the same. Children learn how to be resilient, solve their own problems in the demands of life as adulthood approaches them. So offer them a responsible self. Also, and these are not step one, step two, step three. These all go together at the same time. Also, offer them acceptance. There's all kinds of theories about raising kids out there, and I just throw all those books out the window, and here's the one thing that works every time. Let your child know that you love them regardless. I don't care what they've done in their life. Remind them that they are loved and accepted by you, mom and dad, because what your child wants to do more than anything else is to please you, mom and dad, or the grandparent, or the guardian. They're just geared that way because they know that growing up as a child, that's important for them to get what they need. And so they want acceptance. They want approval. And whatever you do, let this be your guiding principle. I'm going to love my child in a way that they know they are accepted. Yeah, they need to be corrected. They need to be disciplined. We're going to talk about that in a moment. They need correction. They need responsibility. But behind all of that, they need to know, I love you. God made you like you are, and I love you. Let a preschooler act like a preschooler. Don't expect a three-year-old to be a 50-year-old. So many children have been messed up because the parents are trying to expose to them some anxiety they have on their part, and that bleeds over into the preschooler so that they have to act like a 50-year-old. A 2-year-old is a 2-year-old. A 4-year-old will act like a 4-year-old. A 10-year-old will act like a 10-year-old. An adolescent will deal with adolescent issues. Accept them where they are in life so that they can learn from you, the responsible adult, how to deal with the challenges they face in every phase of their life cycle. Preschool, childhood, adolescence, young adult, middle adult, senior adult. And thirdly, offer them guidance. Offer them guidance. Your children need boundary. They're starving for boundary. And when you set boundaries about bedtime, eating, words that we say around the house, things that we don't say around the house, when you offer those boundaries, you're building security in your child. They know where the boundaries are. And they're going to test the boundaries, but you hold to the boundaries. And when you do that, you're building security and relief, and that just relieves a lot of anxiety. It's when you let them run over you that they continue to be anxious because they don't know where the boundaries are. Someone has said, and hear this clearly, children do not accidentally become righteous leaders or emotionally healthy and productive adults any more than seeds thrown randomly to the wind grow to be a part of a thriving garden. They need boundary. They need structure. Here's the good news that I have from Scripture, and I've shared this with so many parents who are worried about their adult children who are not serving the Lord like they did when they were in church younger. That happens all the time. Proverbs says, teach children how they should live, and they will remember it all their life. That's why it's so important to have your child in preschool, Sunday school, and bring them here. Don't send your kids to church. Don't send your kids to VBS. Bring them with you. Bring them with you. We're missing the point when we send them and we go somewhere else. It just doesn't hold. So many parents are wanting the churches to raise their children for them. So many parents are expecting the schools and the state to raise their children for them. You, mom and dad, grandparents, are the most influential force in the rearing of your children and your grandchildren. Nobody else can do it for you. Nobody else can do it. The church can't do it for you. The school can't do it for you. It's up to you. And I pray for every parent today because I'm still a parent and I'm still trying to raise my grown kids, you know. I mess up. I have a hard time letting them go and deal with their own stuff. I want to bail them out, give them advice, you know, as adults. And then the Lord has to speak to my heart and say, listen, you've done your best. Now let the Holy Spirit help them to mature and grow at their life stage as well. So parents, hear my heart. And let me review this carefully before we close. Offer your child a responsible self. If you'll do that, a lot of other child-raising issues will take care of themselves. More than that, offer them love and acceptance. Let them know whatever life phase they're in, that they're always accepted. Like the father did the prodigal son, keep that parable in your mind that Jesus taught. You're always accepted by mom and dad. You may disagree with their behaviors, but you're still my child. You see what I'm saying? You may disagree with the choices they've made, but you are still accepted as my child. And what you have taught them as children and preschoolers especially will stay with them the rest of their life. So when you do discipline your children, do it calmly. The Bible says in Proverbs, a fool gives vent to his anger, but a wise man holds it in. Nobody can push your buttons like your kids. Am I right? Nobody can push your buttons, mom and dad, like your kids. So When you discipline, do it calmly. Wait till you cooled off and do it calmly. And secondly, do it quickly. Don't wait 10 days down the road and say, well, now, way back there, let's deal with this. Do it quickly. And the third thing is to do it sparingly. Do it sparingly. How you live before your children has more guidance to them than anything else that you can do. Now, when God builds the home, He also builds us to leave home and to go out into the workplace. And my time is short, so I'll save this last point for another time. I'll talk about stewardship of our labor and how that influences work, because we all have an assignment. We all have an assignment from the Lord. We're not to just stay huddled in the household. We're to grow up into adulthood, out into the world, to reach others for Christ. And whatever vocation God may call us into, there is a way to live out your faith where you work and the people that you serve. I pray that this little message on the family will have started you thinking, prompted some questions in your mind. But I pray that you will, as a family, say, we're going to put Jesus number one in our home. We don't know all the rules. We don't know all the how-tos. But we know how to put Jesus first in our home. You put Jesus first in your marriage, then He'll help you put Him first in your raising your children, and you'll have an influence in the world like no other to bring other people to Christ as you live out your Christian faith. I've learned a long time ago, if Christianity is going to work anywhere, it has to work at home. And when it's not working at home, it's not working anywhere else either. Christianity starts in the home. Whether you're a single adult, whether you're a couple that has no children, whether you are a family of many children, your Christian faith starts with yourself in your home. The word home is built on the word hearth, fireplace. Think about that warm gathering of nurture and closeness and how soothing that is. That's what it's like to be a weaned child, the psalmist says. That's what it's like to be at home with Jesus. That's what it's like when Christ soothes the heart. We are finally at home. Our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee. I pray that if you've not asked Jesus to come be the center of your hearth, your heart, your personal home, where you reside in your own skin, I pray that you'll do that right now by simply admitting you've been a sinner. You've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and understand the wages of sin is death. And I pray that you'll ask Jesus to forgive you of sin and come into your heart. Let Him take over your home place right here. And then everything else will begin to work out for you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner. Jesus, forgive me of my sin and come into my life right now. Take over my home, my heart. Be my shelter, be my Savior. Save me from my sin. Help me, Jesus, not to be ashamed of you, but to share my faith with others. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.